pray with me. Father, we are ready. We are ready to hear your voice today. We were ready to experience what was just sung about. We're ready to be changed from the inside. We're ready to say no to staying safe and secure and worrying only about ourselves. We're ready for our next big yes. So Father, today as we open up your word, as we listen to the voice of Jesus, I pray that you would capture our hearts and our minds, that you would get our attention about specifically for each and every one of us, what it looks like to follow you. What you are calling us to. God, we pray that as you do that, that we would respond with a yes, that we'd be changed, and you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Lifeway, along with Billy Arnold, in case we haven't met. So glad you're here today. So excited about this week. If you didn't catch what Heather was talking about, this is the week of our Global Impact Celebration. So much of what we do flows into and comes out of what you're going to experience this next week. So much so that we actually have a midweek service. Now, this is something we intentionally, as a church, we don't do. A lot of churches, they do a midweek service as a way of encouraging and staying close-knit. We don't do that because we want to be sent out. We want to have a church that's focused more about what happens outside the walls than just what happens here. But that said, when we do these extra events, when we have a Wednesday night service, when we have a Saturday night meal, and we have special small groups on Thursday and Friday, and we have a missionary or a worker cafe on Saturday morning, and next Sunday our faith commitment Sunday, this is a big deal. So I want to encourage you to do everything you can to participate in as much as possible. I understand there's probably things you can't make, but as much as it depends on you, do everything you can to be part of it. I'm telling you, I am so excited. I'm so excited about what's going to happen in this place and in our hearts over this next week. Now, just imagine with me for a minute what it's going to be like. Wednesday night, our kickoff service is it's one of the highlights of the year. We're going to have a combined team of Lifeway and Ording worship leaders. It's going to be live. I mean, it's going to be so awesome. And one of our founding pastors, Don Turner, he's going to come and he's going to share a message to inspire and to challenge us. I can't even wait. I'm so excited. Part of me was like, let's just start now. Let's just get going today. You know, that's how excited I am. And I know I got to be patient. I got to wait, right? But what if we came to that moment, that Wednesday night service, and we said, now we'd like to welcome Don Turner to come up and share with us from God's word and from his heart. And we looked around, and somewhere in the distance, a cricket made its noise. And Don wasn't here. And he said yes to coming, but he decided to say no with his actions and not show up. Now, Don would never do that, but what if? Or what if on Saturday? Saturday night, we're going to have our international dinner, where all of the workers from around the world are going to come, and there's going to be tons of delicious food. In fact, Mike Tinas, where you at? I'm counting on you, brother. You know what I'm talking about. He always brings food from the Euro Grill, and it is just really good, right? So leave a little bit for me if you're in front of me in line. But that said, it's going to be a great meal, lots of fun. We're anticipating hanging out with these workers and hearing their stories and rubbing shoulders with them and getting to know them. But what if all the workers on that night, they decide to go to McDonald's instead and they don't show up? You'd be bummed. And we'd still have a great time. We'd still have a blast. We'd still have good food, Mike, right? We'd still have a good time. But there would be a certain level of hurt and disappointment, letdown, or Sunday, a week from today, when we pack this place and we come with anticipation and an excitement, and all sorts of people have been pouring into next Sunday to make it special. And in fact, Billy and I are working in tandem as we're pouring into it. Now, what if on that day, Billy and I decided not to come? We like go down to the road and get a cup of coffee at Starbucks instead, right? Now, I'm sure the morning would go off. God's faithful. Things would still happen in some semblance of order, and God could still be glorified without Billy and I, right? But there'd be some hurt, some disappointment, some frustration, specifically because there's people who have said yes to something with their mouth, but then with their lives and with their actions, they have decided to say no. Now, Jesus tells a story in Matthew 21 about this very kind of issue. Matthew 21, starting in verse 28, if you want to turn there, he tells a story where someone says yes with their mouth and no with their life, and someone else says no with their mouth and yes with their life. And my heart this morning, my goal this morning, is to make sure that none of us are doing that. That not one of us is saying yes with our words, but no with our lives. The story goes like this. Verse 28, Jesus puts a story in front of the people that a crowd that surround him, but also some of the religious leaders. He says, what do you think? He says, a man has two sons. And so the first he goes to and he says, go into the vineyard and work. And the son says, no, I will not. But then afterward, he changes his mind and he goes. But the father also goes to the second son and he says, go into the vineyard and work. And the son says, yes, sir, I will. But he doesn't. And then Jesus asks the people who are surrounding him to comment on this. But before we wrestle with that question, you need to know this story is, this is not a story that happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' story here is pointed because of the specific time in his ministry and his life on earth when some major events have just transpired. If you were to read Matthew 21, you would see some of those events. There's three in particular that are him revealing who he is, but also him making commentary on the religious system, on the Jewish leaders, and on those who say things with their mouth or go through the motions. The first issue that happens, or the first situation is it's called Palm Sunday. If you're around church, you're familiar with Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is this moment when Jesus re-enters into Jerusalem. And he comes into Jerusalem this time with the crowds surrounding him and proclaiming, Hosanna, glory in the highest. They're laying down palms in front of him. This event is completely symbolic. And you know what it symbolizes? Jesus is entering Jerusalem as the king. The king. Everyone there knows it. Everyone understands the symbolism behind it. They are proclaiming praise to him because they are affirming him as the one true king of Israel, of the one that they all should owe their allegiance to completely. That's the first event. Then after that, Jesus doesn't just worry about politics. He enters into the temple. The next event is Jesus entering into the temple and finding that it's filled with the money changers, the people that figure they can make a buck, the place where God is to be worshipped and honored. And he's not subtle here. He doesn't walk in and say, hey guys, I think maybe we should talk about what's... He throws tables over! And he chases people out of there because he's got a passion for his father's house. So this is a house of prayer. And he restores it to become a house of prayer. And the third event, maybe the most telling, happens as he's walking. He sees a fig tree. A fig tree with no fruit, with no figs, and he curses it. And it dies. Now, Jesus is talking about a fig tree, but in that moment, Jesus isn't talking about a fig tree. He's pointing to the fig tree, but his finger is actually directly pointed at the religious people of the day. The people who would honor the Lord with their lips, but not with their lives. The religious leaders specifically, what he's saying is those who are meant to be God's people, those who are meant to be representing him and following him, they're like a fig tree that doesn't produce fruit, spiritual fruit, and it's worthless. And he curses it. So when Jesus tells this story about two sons, one who says no and with his mouth and yes with his life, and the other who says yes with his mouth and no with his life, he's pointing a finger. And by asking the religious leaders to answer the question, which one of these did the will of the Father? He's really making an indictment upon them. They answer correctly. They say the first one. It was the first one that did this. See, they get that the first one did not start in the right spot, but he landed in the spot with the right attitude. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about your attitude when it comes to your next big yes. With these last few weeks, we've talked about the word yes, the word next, the word big. Today we're going to talk about the word yes. The word your was all about this idea that the gospel is personal, that Jesus chose you, that he loves you, that you in particular are meant to be salt and light of the earth, that you are called. He has specific things for you. We call that your kingdom assignment. There is something waiting for you that God has prepared for you. Then our next week, we talked about the word next. This idea that our faith is a journey. It's not like God says, here's everything I want from you in one big package. But instead, he gives us one step after another after another. We grow in our faith. We take step after step. And then last week, we talked about how it's supposed to be big. This is the idea that it's going to risk you something. It's going to be risky. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to mean sacrifice. And it's about love. And it really reflects God who is big, not how awesome we are. But today, we're talking about the word yes. See, your next big yes, it's an attitude. It's an attitude, and it's a specific kind of attitude. It's an attitude of obedience. Of obedience. That's what the story illustrates for us. You know, your next big yes, here's what it's not. There's nothing about your next big yes that is meant to be you going to God and saying, God, here's what I've decided that I'm going to do for you. That might sound good at first, right? God, here's what I'm going to do for you. But that's not what it is. That's actually the wrong attitude. Your next big yes, it reflects a completely different attitude. It's meant to reflect this attitude. Father, you are the king of my life. You are completely and totally in control. And so I will say yes to whatever you tell me to say yes to. Not, here's what I bring, here's what I want to do, but instead, you set the playing field. You tell me what to do. And whatever you say, my answer will be yes. That's the kind of attitude. It's reflected in a great movie. Some of you guys have probably seen this. Hopefully you love it. You ever seen The Princess Bride? Okay. Great movie. Loads of laughter, right? And there's these two main characters. One of them is Princess Buttercup, right? And then her farm boy, whose name is Wesley. Look at the relationship between these two, and you'll see what I'm talking about with you. So if you like the movie, great. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. And if you've never seen it before, you just got initiated a little bit, right? But in a super corny, very cheesy, very hokey way, what do you have going on there? Every time he says the word, as you wish, he's really saying what? I love you. See, this is an attitude of obedience we're talking about. It's an attitude that says to the Lord, Lord, whatever you want with your life, very literally, Lord, as you wish. But it's really an attitude of obedience that is determined by the posture of your heart. Wesley had a certain posture of his heart toward Princess Buttercup that allowed him, even when she was asking him to do very menial and worthless tasks, to say, as you wish. What about the posture of your heart? This is about the posture of your heart pointed in two directions. The first is, it's determined by the posture of your heart toward the Father. The posture of your heart toward the Father. Now Jesus, he shares these words in John 14. He says, whoever has my commandments and obeys them or keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he will be loved by the Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. What is Jesus saying with these words? There's a lot of love happening in this passage. There's a lot of different pieces here, but it's really simple to understand. Jesus is saying really clearly, he's saying, the one who loves me is the one who does what I tell them to do. The one who lives according to my commandments, according to my teaching, according to my instruction, according to what I've put in front of them. Now, there's a few other pieces to this, right? He actually says, when you keep his commandments, you're showing him love. You're showing him a posture of your heart toward him. But then he says, there's some other things that will happen. He says, not only will you be showing me you love me, but also, my Father will love you. You might be thinking, wait, does that mean I have to earn something? Does that mean the Father will not love me until I obey Jesus? And that's not true. If you understand all of Scripture, you know without a shadow of a doubt, God first loved you. He loved you first. He loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. He loved you so much that he brought his son back to life so that if you believe in him, you have a brand new life in Christ. That your life has been changed, and at that point, Jesus begins to show you who he is. And when he shows you who he is, he says, here's who I am, and here's who you were meant to be. Here's who I am, and here's what I have for you to do. And when he begins to show you that, you have a choice to show him love by obeying or not. But there's this ever-deepening experience. Because when you say yes, when you obey, your capacity to experience the Father's love increases. It's not that he's going to all of a sudden start loving you, but it's that as you walk in obedience, your perception and your capacity change so that you can experience the love that he already has waiting for you. It's just waiting there for you. It's like walking down a long, narrow hallway. And that's your experience of God's love until you get to the end and you open a door into a vast field. Instead of experiencing that small amount, all of a sudden you're experiencing this incredible amount of God's love. See, it's about the posture of your heart toward the Father. What is the posture of your heart toward the Father? When he calls you to do something, something big or something small, do you respond in obedience? Do you have the attitude of obedience that it says, God, you show it to me, my answer will be yes? Or is the posture of your heart different toward the Father? Is the posture of your heart where you want to keep the edges of your life only to yourself? God, this part I'll give to you. This part I'll say yes to. As long as you don't mess with my leisure time or my work reputation or whatever it might be for you. What's the posture of your heart toward the Father? Is it a response of love because of his love for you? It's not just the posture of our heart that determines our attitude, though. Not just toward the Father. I would say the second posture of our heart that allows us to say yes from a sincere heart, it's the posture of our heart toward the field. For the field. This is an interesting story because the Father here, he sends his sons into the vineyard. But the story we began this series with was a story where Jesus is with his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. And he looks out. He looks over the crowd. Remember the text? It says he has compassion on them. Why? He looks at them because they're helpless and they're harassed. He describes them as sheep without a shepherd. What's a sheep without a shepherd look like? They're unprotected. They're uncared for. They're unloved. They don't have direction or guidance. And he looks at the field, which is people who are living outside of the love of the Father. He looks at their brokenness, and his response is compassion. His heart breaks as he looks in the fields. What is the posture of your heart toward the fields? Towards those who are outside of Christ? And we're in the time of year where you drive through a neighborhood and you see on one side of the street a sign that says vote for Donald Trump. On the other side of the street, you see a sign that says vote for Hillary Clinton. We're in the time of year where you look in Facebook and there's some people from this church who are saying one thing and some people from this church who are saying the other thing. And then you look at the way people start talking about others from the other camp, and you start to think that there is nothing but hate and animosity flowing from one side to the other, and things like words ignorant and stupid and even worthless, or let's get rid of them. Those words and those languages start to be tossed around as we look at each other at different political sides, and we get so short-sighted that we forget it's not about a political party. What's it really about? How there's brokenness on each side. And how there's lost people all over the world who are living outside of the love of the Father. And that is what broke Jesus' heart. Or what about when you drive? What about when you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off? What's the first word that comes out of your mouth? Yeah. Rode you in first service, he said, God bless you. And that's a big deal because he drives in Russia, okay? So, but what is the posture of your heart toward the field? Is that person worthless, stupid, or in need of a Savior? What about when you begin to consider the countries in the world that are 99.9% Muslim, that have maybe a Christian witness, and probably no church and no gathering? And you start to think about those who some in our world would want to say we are enemies of them because they're a different faith, but you start to realize that they are without the love of the Father being represented in the middle of them. What's the posture of your heart? Is it broken? Does it hurt? Does it lead you to pray? Does it lead you to long? Does it lead you to give? Does it lead you to go? Does it change you because there are people who live without the love of the Father that you and I experience every single day? What's the heart? What's that posture of your heart for the fields? Is it broken like Jesus's? Or is it wrapped up with your own little world, with our own little church? You know, I had a few prayer requests answered this last couple weeks in kind of a really cool way, actually. In the last 2 weeks, I've had two different guys from our church say, Mike, I want to have a cup of coffee. We went and sat in the same cafe both times, different tables. The first guy, he answered a prayer that I've had for our church for a long time, that we would have a better way of helping people understand their finances, right? So someone sits with me and he says, Mike, God has told me my next big yes, it's to lead Financial Peace University. I'm just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you to that guy. I'm just like, awesome. This is so much what we as a church need. And I kid you not, a week later, someone said, actually last week, you walking out the door, he said, Mike, I sent you an email. His email simply said, I know my next big yes, let's get together. We sit down at the same cafe. He says, Mike, my next big yes, God wants me to lead like marriage seminars for our church. This is a big deal. This is a need that we have as a church. And I'm going to do everything I can to help both of these guys do what God has called them to do. But I want to be really careful. Because both of those instances, those are about us. And yeah, we're going to take care of our church the best we can. We're going to do everything we can for the marriages in our church and the finances in our church to make it the way it should look as a disciple of Jesus. But let's not forget the priority. Let's not forget the position, the posture of our heart toward the fields, toward those outside of the love of God. Those who are waiting, those who are longing, some without even realizing it. Waiting for Jesus. See, your next big yes, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of obedience, and it's determined by the posture of your heart toward the Father and by the posture of your heart toward the field. But there's one key ingredient that every single one of us have to have. And then without it, your next big yes is insincere. At best, it's going through the motions. At worst, it's just not going to happen. There's one key ingredient, and Jesus addresses it in the rest of the passage today. Let's see if you can pick it out as I read. Starting in verse 31 again. Jesus says, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you. Now just so you know, when Jesus prefaces something like this, it's like, ding, 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 pay attention. This is really important. Don't tune out now. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Jesus, he launches a critique. It's the kind of critique that probably left these guys like, maybe shaken a little bit. Because here's what he said. He said, there are tax collectors, there are prostitutes, and there's you. And all of you got to hear the message of John the Baptist. The message of John the Baptist, which could be summed in two words, repent and believe. Those two always go hand in hand with John the Baptist. Repent and believe. He said, and you heard the message of John, but you didn't believe him. But not only that, you saw when tax collectors and prostitutes, the worst of the worst, the tax collector, the guy who is a bully, the guy who is selfish, the guy who is greedy, the guy who will come knock on your door and he's supposed to collect so much tax, but he collects even more, and then he lines his pocket with the excess. And the prostitute, the one who is ceremonially unclean, basically forever, the one who is immoral and adulterous and has no part in the worship of Israel. These two, the worst of the worst, they go before you into the kingdom of God. Not only did you say no to John the Baptist, but when you saw these people's lives changed, you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't change your minds. Change your minds. That's what it takes. That is the key to having the right attitude. You notice the first son. What did he say? Father says, I want you to go into the fields, into the vineyard and work. In the first sense, he says, no, I will not. But then he changed his mind and went. Jesus' criticism of the religious leaders is that when they saw the power of God to change the lives, when they see people who are on the outskirts of faith, those who are not part of the religious in crowd, repent and believe, they see this in front of them and they themselves refuse to change. The actual word in Greek can literally be translated into repentance. In other places in the scripture, it actually is. The first son repented, but the religious leaders would not. You want to know the key to your next big yes? You want to know the key to having an attitude of obedience, an attitude that says, Father, whatever you want, I will say yes to? Here's the key. It's to repent. It's to repent. My mentor, for years, used to define it as a moral U-turn. The idea is I am living my life in this direction. I am pursuing my own selfishness, my own security. I am pursuing pleasure. Maybe it's got an even more specific word to it. I'm pursuing greed. And so I'm cheating on my taxes. I'm pursuing lust, and so I'm looking up pornography. I'm pursuing anger, and so I drive with road rage. I'm pursuing... You know what it is for you. My life's pointed in this direction. My heart's pointed in this direction. But I hear the call of Jesus. I see the cross. I know that he loved me so much that he died and he rose again. And so what do? Is I turn completely away from the life that I was living and I turn wholeheartedly to him. It means I let go of my greed. It means I let go of my lust. It means I let go of my hate and my anger and my selfishness. It means I let go of my preferences, my comfort, my security. I let go and I follow Jesus. I say yes to him. That's the heart that sincerely is able to say, whatever you want, Lord. See, we can all say it with our words, right? We can all verbalize those words as you wish. But the heart that turns from self and turns toward the Lord, that's where the sincerity happens. That's where repentance happens. See, repentance is the key. In true repentance, true obedience only follows repentance. You can't actually obey until you've said, God, your will, not mine. Your ways, not mine. It only follows repentance, but true obedience, here's the good news, is it always follows repentance. See, you don't have to try to change yourself. You don't have to rely on your own willpower to be the man or the woman God has called you to be. When you repent and when you turn sincerely to the Lord, and it's stumbling, it's not perfect, but as your heart gets changed and you see more of His love and you fall deeper and deeper in love with Him, the obedience comes. Saying yes is a heart attitude. It starts to happen naturally because you've turned away from self. So how about you? You don't enter into that category of the first son by showing up at church on Sunday. You don't enter into that category of the first son by being a member or even by being a pastor. You enter into that category by doing exactly what the first son did. Recognize your life has been pointed in the wrong direction. And repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Say yes. Today I'm going to end by praying. But I'm actually going to ask if you would put everything down and stand with me. And I'm going to ask you in a very symbolic way to pray with me. And begin by just putting your hands out in front of you like this. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. And we're going to begin with a prayer, really, of repentance. But partway through, I'm going to ask you to change your posture. And I'm going to ask you to put your hands up above your head and lift your head to the sky. As we don't just pray this prayer of repentance, but really we pray a prayer of dedication, of saying yes. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come here and we come repenting of our sin and of our selfishness and all of the wrong in our lives. Lord, our hands are in front of us in a very symbolic way to say that we've got dirt on them. We've got wrong on them. We've been living selfishly. We've been living with greed and with hate and with lust. And God, we don't want to live that way. We don't want to live far from you. We want to be like the first son. So Father, we come and we repent. We come boldly because we know the moment we sincerely turn our hearts toward you, that you don't greet us with condemnation, that you don't greet us with judgment, you don't greet us with hate. Instead, you welcome us with grace. So, Father, now we raise our hands to you. We raise our hands to praise you, and we lift our eyes to you, recognizing that you accept us and you forgive us. But you don't just accept and forgive us. Father, you give us a brand new start. So, Father, today we ask that you would put us on the path to say yes. You would help us to have a heart that is postured toward you, full of love because of your great love for us, that you would give us a heart that is postured toward the fields, that is full of compassion because you share that compassion. And ultimately, God, we pray that every one of us as individuals, that we would have an attitude of obedience. We would say, as you will, no matter what you say. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.